The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
At our partnership lunch, we made a big announcement. Remember, we didn't take it a big announcement. The big announcement is recorded in your bulletin. We are now debt-free. We have reached that day. Because of your faithfulness and God's faithfulness, that the debt is paid. There's a picture. There it is. Marilyn was a member of our church. She was a member of Belcaro Church before we moved to this location and changed our name to Fellowship. She's of Scandinavian descent. And when she passed away, she left us a very generous gift. And because of her generosity and your generosity, we were able to make that final payment of nearly $700,000, pay off the debt. So, you know, it's just something to celebrate. And let's remember this, okay? We weren't in business to pay off debt, okay? That's not what we're here to do. We're here to minister in Jesus' name, right? And the beauty is that now more funds are freed up so we can do more to serve others and to get the gospel out. But thank you. Thank you for God's faithfulness. You know, I thought of the old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Dear Lord, thank you that your faithfulness is great. It's beyond comprehension. Lord, we rejoice in the provisions that you have given us to serve you. And we rejoice at this moment of history where all our debts have been paid. And we look forward to the future with great anticipation as to what you will have us to get involved with in ministry. Thank you today for Food Pantry. Thank you for the families being helped that way. And thank you for the many ways. We're looking forward to VBS. We're praying, oh God, you'll help us to reach children and their families. Help us as we have parties in our neighborhoods. Help us, Lord, as the students are going to be going away on two retreats, one to Oklahoma and one to Ireland. Lord, I pray that you would bless these efforts, bless these gifts, and help us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to start a new series today on the book of Psalms. I'm going to call it Summer in the Psalms. And I wonder, you know, if I was going to ask you, you know, what do you love about the Psalms? Be interesting to hear the answers you might give. One of my friends said, I love the Psalms because I'm reading along and I say, whoa, that guy feels just like me. You know, and we find a lot of emotion in the Psalms. I think it's Dr. Billy Graham that suggested that in his life, he was reading one chapter of Proverbs every day, there's 31, and then five Psalms every day. And he found that the Psalms helped him in his connection with God and with others, and the Proverbs helped him with his connection with God and others. It's a very ambitious schedule, but in a month, you cover all the Psalms and the book of Proverbs in just one month by doing that. In my church in New Hampshire, when I started preaching, one of my profs asked me, so what have you been preaching on? And I said, you know, it's amazing. The Psalms. It was amazing how many in those first few years of my sermons were based on the Psalms. We just love the book of Psalms. It's a great worship book. Read an article that appeared some years ago now in the Chicago Tribune, and it was telling the true story of a woman by the name of Rachel Long. She had died in 2017 at the age of 97. And based on the information in the article, she certainly loved Jesus. For decades, Rachel Long taught over 300 piano students, as well as aspiring opera singers. One of her former students said, she didn't have children of her own, but she had hundreds of children, including myself, who benefited from that unconditional acceptance and love. In the early 90s, she lost her ability to hear music. And the sound of a recording or of her fingers playing on a piano had turned into a screech. The singing at church sounded like the grinding of a buzzsaw. And one of Long's closest friends said she was stricken by something that forced her to look for beauty in other places. Her world was reduced to her apartment, but every day she would try to chant the Psalms. Beautiful. She wanted to share the richness of the Psalms with others. So for each of the 150 biblical Psalms, she composed a short introduction. She had no computer but wrote on the closet, the closed piano cover near her old records and turntable. Two nights before she had that stroke that took her life, a close friend talked to her on the phone. And the friend said, she told me she had a dream that she was in a glass sailboat, all dressed up and much younger. It was sailing toward a shore where there was a crowd of people. And when the boat reached the shore, all the people were the people she had known, and they were all dressed up and throwing her a party. The Book of Psalms, music teacher, reciting, chanting the Psalms. It's just a beautiful book, isn't it? It's a wonderful book. It's a worship book, and it's a rather long book. So let's ask a few questions, try to answer a few as we're introducing the Book of Psalms, and we'll be looking at it this summer. What's the meaning of Psalms? Well, the Hebrew entitles the book the Book of Praises. It's songs sung to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. It's kind of the idea. It's a collection of worship songs useful for private and corporate and public worship. I would say, in my opinion, that the theme of the Book of Psalms is intimacy with God. People are just talking about the relationship with God. They're talking about how God speaks to them, how God has rescued them. But there's also great angst in the Psalms. There's people that are crying out to God for help and finding help in the Lord. So this is very interesting. In our English Bibles, the very center verse of your English Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. That's the very central verse of our English Bible. Boy, it's true, isn't it? Taking refuge is found 25 times in the Psalms. A place of safety, a place of protection. You know, you don't need a lot of skill to take refuge. You don't need a degree. You just need faith in the Lord. Let Him be your security. Let Him be your protector. Take refuge in Him, and you will find that's better than trusting in human beings. We've all let other people down. Come on. And we've been let down by other human beings, but the Lord is a place of refuge. The next verse expands it. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Same verbs are used, but even powerful people, even people with wealth and influence, are not as trustworthy as the Lord. It's better to trust in the Lord. Well, who wrote the Psalms? David wrote 73 of the Psalms, according to those little introductions that we have in front of the Psalms. They're not biblical, they're not inspired, but they're pretty reliable. And 73 are attributed to David. Asaph, his worship leader, wrote 11 Psalms. The sons of Korah, who are the descendants of a rebel, if you've read in the Old Testament, how Korah rebelled against Moses, but his sons became worship leaders, his descendants, and 12 Psalms are attributed to them. Solomon wrote 2, Moses wrote 1, and a fellow by the name of Ethan, he wrote 1. Psalms express emotions, thoughts, doubts, fear, faith, all these things we find in that worship book, the Book of Psalms. Now, what are some of the themes? You probably noticed this if you look at your English Bible. This Book of Psalms is divided into 5 books, and it's not easy to discern why these collections came together in separate books. It's not terribly easy, but book 1 to 41, only one of those Psalms was not written by David. All the rest are attributed to David. So it seems to be in that period early in history where they're compiling the Psalms of David. And it focuses on his experiences. God rescues his king from his enemies. That's a good theme for that first book. Every book ends with a psalm of praise, like a doxology, celebrating what the book has been talking about. And so Psalm 41 says, I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. That's a fitting conclusion to that book. Book two is from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72. It continues with a focus on David and, to some degree, Solomon. The sons of Korah, their psalms are in there, and Asaph also. The focus seems to be extended from David to the people of Israel. So in book two, we're finding an expansion of praise because God rescues his people from their enemies and often through the king. That seems to be the theme of this section. So the very closing Psalm 72 says, may his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's the fitting doxology for book two. Now, in book three, we find a marked difference. These were probably compiled when Israel had been taken into captivity in Babylon. So in book three, we find a lot of doubts, a lot of struggling, a lot of wrestling with God. And it would seem we could summarize it this way. How could God abandon his people and his king? That seems to be the tone, the theme of this section. And as we said, the psalm ends with doxology. Now, this one's written by Ethan, the Ezraite. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. That's the doxology that ends this section. Now, again, they're in captivity, yet they're still holding on to God. That's beautiful. Some of us have been in tough places. We've learned to hang on to God because he's hanging on to us. Book four continues the theme, and now there's a little better perspective about what they're suffering in captivity because God's the king over the whole earth. And that seems to be the theme from Psalms 90 to 106. You might remember Psalm 90 is written by Moses. He's been our dwelling place through all generations. That's what is said by Moses in Psalm 90. Now, Psalm 106, as you see, is the fitting conclusion to this section. Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations. The people are anticipating being released from captivity, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen and praise the Lord. That's the doxology that concludes book four. Now, book five is written after they come back from captivity, and now they're back in the land. So they recite some old psalms, but again, the celebration is God has not forgotten David nor the promises, and he's going to fulfill them. Now, in this section of the psalms, we find a lot of messianic psalms, and they're some of my favorites. They might be yours too. And Psalm 107 begins this way, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Yep, he's going to bring redemption. And of course, you know that Psalm 150 celebrates in praise all that God does and has done because he's a God who delivers. He's a God who would send his Messiah. It's really interesting. God's faithful. The book of Psalms tells us that. But there's some struggles along the way. So what are some of the types of psalms basic types of psalms. And we have a list here. And over the course of the summer, we're going to be preaching from different types of psalms. So you'll get a flavor for how they're different, but also how they're alike, and in some ways, how we can incorporate them into our lives. That's really the goal, right? It's not just to intellectually comprehend about the psalms. And so there are praise songs, many of them. And we praise God for who he is, and we praise God for what he's done. Okay, you can praise God for both. His character remains the same, and we celebrate what he has done and what he will do. There are royal songs, songs sung of praise to the king and the leaders chosen by God, as in David's case, especially to shepherd God's people. What a beautiful picture that is. There are wisdom songs. In fact, next week, we will be looking at a psalm of wisdom. These are written for practical instruction in faith. There are lament songs, songs where someone's just crying out in pain and suffering. And you will find laments that are personal laments and corporate laments. And we'll take a look at both types of those in the course of this summer. There are penitential songs where sorrow is expressed and we're looking toward repentance. There are imprecatory songs. Now, some of you really like these. They're the ones when we just denounce our enemies. God, just eat them up. Now, C.S. Lewis makes an interesting comment about the imprecatory psalms. He doesn't really think they're to be followed. And I would kind of agree with that. This is honest emotion coming out, but not necessarily recommended. There are faith songs. We're just celebrating the faith that we have in the Lord and giving personal testimony of it. And there are messianic songs. Now, again, these are some of my favorites. When we look at how God predicted the coming of his son in these musical lyrics and songs, it's just beautiful. It really, really is. And I think you can use the psalms for your prayer life. I think you can pray prayers back to God based on what is said in the psalms. In fact, my regular routine in my devotion is to read the word of God wherever it is, and then what I've been learning to pray back to God first, and then to get to a list of requests and other things. It's rather interesting. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he had a barber, and his name was Peter. And one day Peter asked him, Martin, what's this about this praying stuff? It's rather interesting what he said. It's a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last at night. Guard yourself carefully against those false, deluding ideas which tell you, well, wait a little while, I will pray in an hour. First, I must attend to this or that. Such thoughts, Luther writes, get you away from prayer into other affairs, which so hold your attention and involve you that nothing comes of prayer for the day. It may well be that you have some tasks which are as good or better than prayer, especially in an emergency. There is a saying ascribed to St. Jerome that everything a believer does is prayer, and a proverb, he who works faithfully prays twice. Yet we must be careful not to break the habit of true prayer and imagine other works to be necessary, which after all are nothing of the kind. Thus, at the end, we become laxed and lazy, cool and listless toward prayer. The devil who beset us is not lazy or careless, and our flesh is too ready and too eager to sin and disincline us from a spirit of prayer. I like what Luther said. I think he used the book of Psalms, and we can all use the book of Psalms. So, let me give you a little idea of how Hebrew poetry is put together. You know, the Hebrews didn't have Dr. Seuss. You know, he loves to do rhymes, right? And when you have rhymes, it's hard to translate rhymes. I mean, how could you translate the rhyming of words into another language? So we're kind of blessed that the Hebrews used a different strategy, and their primary strategy is parallelism. They use meter. They use some synonyms of words to some degree. They use acrostic. For instance, if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, look at Psalm 119. The different sections all begin with the same letter in Hebrew. So Aleph, Beth, on and on it goes through Psalm 119. That's why it's such a long psalm. And it goes through the whole alphabet of the Hebrews. But there's complementary parallelism. Pretty easy. The first line agrees with the second. I cling to you, your right hand upholds. It's a very parallel statement. And you'll find this in the Psalms, where a statement will be made and then a parallel statement will come. In contrast, you have a statement and then the opposite is stated. So this is antithetical parallelism. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. You see, so there's a great contrast in that parallelism there. There's also climatic parallelism. This is rather interesting, where the second line expands on the meaning of the first. Your throne was established long ago. You are from eternity. Lord, it's not just your throne, but you yourself are from eternity. So you see how it expands the meaning of the first statement, the second statement does. And then, you know, theologians and stuff, they have to come up with something that catches everything else. So synthetic parallelism, you know, there's different ways that it's put together. I'm looking at Psalm 19. And this psalm gives us some of flavor of this. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. You see how it just kind of puts it all together. And I want to stay in Psalm 19 as we're kind of wrapping this up this morning. How can you grow in your faith by using the book of Psalms? Well, let's look at Psalm 19. You know, it's a great psalm. C.S. Lewis said it's the greatest psalm and one of the greatest lyrics in the world that's ever been written, according to Lewis. And you might remember that Psalm 19 begins with natural creation. The psalmist is looking at creation and talking about how God revealed himself in his creation. And it talks about the sun rising and shining through the day like a groom at his wedding, you know. And it's very picturesque and it's beautiful. It's beautiful poetry. It's beautifully written and it's very enriching. And when we find a watch, the old argument goes, if you found a watch laying there, you would know that it was created by somebody. It didn't just pop into existence. So this is an argument for who God is and that he's the creator. And the psalmist says that, but then he goes into that section we just read about the word of God. And in that section, the psalmist gives six names for the word of God, six different names, six different attributes of the word of God, and six ministries of the word of God. Now that brings us to where we want to go this morning. We're celebrating the word of God at the end of Psalm 19. Celebrate the value of the word. That's what the psalmist does. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The beauty about honey is you got to taste it to know that it's sweet. The word of God, you got to read it. You got to ingest it. You got to digest it in order to find this out, to celebrate the value. More valuable than gold and sweeter than honey. And by them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Rather interesting parallelism there. The word guides us. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light for a path. And there's great value. Servant is mentioned 290 times in the Psalms. When the apostles introduce their letters, they say, I'm James, a servant of the Lord. The title of servant is a beautiful title. And people who read the Psalms learn this. And they learn that sometimes the Word of God warns us. Have you ever been reading the Bible and go, whoa, I wait a minute, I just committed that sin, or I needed that warning today. Warning gives us light, but there's an emphasis on admonishing us. The word warning appears 25 times in the Psalms. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. So don't just ignore the warnings. Oh, that's not for me. That's for the person down the pew. No, no, no. That's for you. That's for me. Oh, that is for my spouse. No, no, no. Oh, this must be for my boss. No. Apply it to your life personally first. That's the beauty of the Psalms. Because when you obey, there's great reward. It's beautiful. It's our choice. We're either going to choose to obey or ignore. Isn't it amazing how our children know how to ignore our warnings? Where'd they learn that? Uh-oh. The other day, I have this problem. I'm riding in the car and somebody cuts me off and I say things I shouldn't say. The other day, I'm talking to my son. He's in the car and he starts yelling at somebody. I go, you sound like your dad. You better stop that. Celebrate the value of the Word of God. Celebrate the wisdom in the Word. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Who can distinguish between things that are very close? That's what the word discern means. As you know, I have twin sons, Phil and Refill. No, no, Tim and Phil. And they are officially fraternal twins. They are not identical, but when they were little, they so looked alike. But I'm their dad. I never really had trouble distinguishing them because I knew them. And that's what this verb is saying. Who can discern their own errors, their own wanderings? Jeremiah talks about this, and it's a very insightful statement because we need the Word of God to help us with this. In Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots to the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Great picture. But then the next verse says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, and who can understand it? Don't you find that? Like, because of sin, I'm a mystery unto myself. I don't even always understand myself. Where'd that thought come from? Oh, I would never do that. Why would I even think that? See, who can discern? Who can distinguish? So Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. You've got to bring God into this, and it's a great value of the Word of God. And so he says, okay, once I've discerned my errors, forgive my hidden faults. How many of us have hidden faults? All of us. We got stuff nobody knows about, but nothing is hidden before our Father in heaven. Papa knows it all. And so reaching out and asking for forgiveness, cleansing, is such an appropriate thing. Such a great act to become ethically mature is a great blessing. Self-exams can be good, can be healthy for us. Now, I don't recommend you do it all the time. I think it can get pretty depressing. But there are times where it's appropriate. And that's what the psalm does. It's wisdom. How about this? Let's celebrate the freedom in the word. If you're going to get examined, and now you're going to say, keep your servant also from willful sins, may they not rule over me, then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. What a great logical conclusion to celebrate the freedom that we've found in the Word of God. Keep a precise term, refrain me from willful sins. Now, willful sins are not hidden to us. We know them. We knew the standard. We stepped over the line. We knew it was wrong. We did it anyway. But I don't want to do it. I don't want a pattern of addiction to willful sins. I want to learn to say no to those temptations. That's what the psalmist is crying out for, because he realizes the result is, then I will be blameless, ethically mature, and innocent of great transgression. Yeah, what a wonderful perspective. The Psalms lead us to the examination, but it leads us to the confession and the forgiveness of our sins. See, that's the beauty of the power of the Word of God. So finally, we would say we celebrate the impact of the Word. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. My dear friend who's in eternity now, whenever I'd pray with Danny, I would often hear him recite these words. May the words of my mouth, what is uttered, what is loud, and the meditation of my heart, the quiet, silent stuff, conversation, may that all be pleasing to you. Because you're my rock. You're my place of security. And you're my redeemer. You forgive me. You set me free. Celebrate the impact of the Word of God. This is the best evidence of a transformed life, is it not? What a great prayer. Danny was a good man. He loved Jesus. And after I left New Hampshire, he became a preacher. In heavens, he preached for years. His son became a preacher. His daughter's married to a preacher. Man, all of them. They just loved Jesus in part because of their dad, who kept monitoring under the Lord the words of his mouth and meditation of his heart. One commentator says in this psalm, the glory of God displayed in the heavens points us to the grace of God displayed in the Bible. It's a fitting summary of Psalm 19. This is going to be a great summer. We're going to enjoy the Psalms, and we're going to do the Psalms all summer long. Hallelujah. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for giving us this incredible book to be sung, to be played with instruments, to be recited and memorized, to be prayed back to you, Lord. All the great benefits of this book of Psalms, we pray, Lord, you will enrich our lives this summer. And thank you, Lord, for what we've seen in Psalm 19 today, the great value that there is in the Word of God, the great wisdom, the great freedom, and yes, the impact that it has on us. Every day, help us to be people who celebrate you and grow in intimacy with you through reading and studying, memorizing and singing and praying back the book of Psalms. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.